If you would take your Bible with me and open to two passages of Scripture, I'd like for you to open, first of all, to Psalms 119. Psalm 119. My intention, eventually, I know I've had a lot of good intentions over the years, and I started in the Psalms, and we made it through a few of the Psalms, and then I went to jumping here and there through the Psalms, but I tell you what, Psalm 119 is an important Psalm. It's about the Word. About how important the Word is. And not just any Word, not just specifically the written commandments, but the ones that the written commandments embody. It's the Word of God. And it also marked Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. We're going to read them both this morning before we begin. Psalm 119, verse 122. You ought to highlight it in your Scripture, in your Bible. I've got it underlined, and I've got it highlighted in yellow. David, in writing of the Word of God, and its glory, because that's all this 119th Psalm is about how excellent is thy Word. And in the midst of reveling in the Word of God, he makes this plea. And it's basically a prayer. Be surety for thy servant for good. Psalm 119, verse 122. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Now, hold your place there and turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Boy, I love the way this states. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. That's what that word testament means, or a better will. I spent, just like you, most of my life. Well, I can't say that anymore. When I started, I still spent almost half my life in false religion. Raised by well-intentioned mom and dad, a grandmother who the world thought the world of, who thought if anybody was holiness incarnate, it would have probably been her, who carried me to Sunday school and Sunday worship service and made me go to training union every Sunday night and Sunday night worship service and every Wednesday night and every RA meeting and every vacation Bible school and anything and everything that the church put on. And in my participation in all of that when I was old enough to understand at least mentally what was going on, throughout my teenage years and then when I left religion for a while and then trickled my way back into false religion later as a young adult and got involved in a Calvinistic theology at another Southern Baptist church, very few people put any emphasis or stress the importance of this idea of Christ our surety. Now think how important it is. By much more, Christ was made surety of a better testament, a better covenant, a better will. Wouldn't you think that's important? Him being a surety of a better means better, does it not? And see, this idea that's set forth in the Scriptures concerning the surety, it's a subject of vital importance to the souls of every single solitary sinner. You've got to know something about a surety. People say, all you got to know is that Jesus loved you and He died for you and shed His blood for you. You entertain that false idea. Just knowing a few facts and being able to articulate them doesn't mean you know anything. Certainly doesn't mean you know anything about Christ as a surety. Very little in our day is said about it, and even much less is known concerning this idea of a surety by the majority of those who sit in as professing Christian in most churches. You go to most churches, you go over there this morning and ask anybody in there, what does it mean Christ is the sinner's surety? And then just sit back and listen. I don't have a clue. I don't know what a surety is. You don't know what a surety is. You have no hope. No, you don't. You have a false hope. You have a wrong concept. Now listen, while the Scriptures don't use the word translated surety in the sense that we're going to talk about it this morning, but nine times in the Scriptures, the concept of a surety and the knowledge of Christ as your surety, they're absolutely essential truths in this matter of salvation. Oh, preacher, don't say that. Well, let the Scripture say it. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, have an intimate relationship with Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. According to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, what was He sent for? He was what? He was a surety of a better testament. Of a truth, they shall all be taught of God, from the greatest to the least. You know, the very first time the word surety is used in the Scriptures, you know where it's used at? Genesis chapter 43, verse 9, where we read at this morning. The very first time it's used. This man, Judah. I will be surety of him. Of my hand, Judah, thou wilt require him. If I bring him not back, if I don't bring Simeon back, and I don't bring, because he's standing as a, now listen, this is so important. He was saying he was whose surety? Benjamin. Right? He says, if I don't bring Benjamin back unto you and set Benjamin before you, then you let me bear the blame forevermore. Here's the thing, and we can go through this kind of thing. Simeon had been imprisoned by Joseph in Egypt, and Joseph had told his brethren, you go back down, and you fetch your brother that they had told him about, because he asked them a question. Their daddy rebuked him and said, you should have kept your mouth shut. Why'd you mention him? Wasn't necessary. Well, he asked us. And because of fear, what'd they do? They told about Benjamin. And he told them, now you go back down yonder and you fetch Benjamin and you bring him back up here. And if you'll bring him back up here to me, you know what I'll do? I'll let Simeon go. Didn't even really promise he's going to let Benjamin go. He said, I'll let Simeon go. I'll let you have your brother back. And so they left, and we know the story. They bought the grain that they went to get, the corn. They head back, and when they get over at the end, what do they find? They find the money that they had brought to pay for the corn back in the sack of their bag, and a bonus. And so now they're troubled. They think this is a trap. But they go back to their father Jacob, and they tell their father Jacob about what's happened, and they tell him about Simeon, and they told him what Pharaoh's lord, Joseph, required of them to get their brother back. And if you'll look back in Genesis chapter 42, when they relayed this information to their father, he was not a happy camper. He wasn't. Listen to him. Genesis chapter 42, look at verse 33. Says, and the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brethren here and take food for the family of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that you're not spies, but that you are true men, so I deliver your brother unto them. It came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, they beheld that behold, every man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children? Joseph first, because he thinks Joseph's dead. Simeon, he's not. But this guy's got him. And now you're going to take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. Now look down at chapter 43. Look at verse 8 and 9. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be a surety for Benjamin. Of my hand thou wilt require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Now, here's the thing I find so interesting about this story. Judah was the one who declared boldly, I'll stand as a surety for my brother. And if you go back and you read the narrative in chapter 42, verse 37, Reuben, the oldest brother, Reuben declared boldly, slay my two sons. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. Yet, when it actually came to the deliverance, to the redemption, to one actually standing as a surety for both Simeon and Benjamin, who stands as a surety? Judah. I'm pretty sure that our Lord Jesus Christ was called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Where's redemption coming from? Judah. See the picture? You see the type that we have here? So the meaning of the word surety here is used by Judah is this. He said to his daddy, I'll stand in Benjamin's place. I'll take his place. And I'll offer myself as the one to bear whatever was to happen to Benjamin. That's what he said. I'm going up there. I'll stand at a surety and I'll cast myself at the feet of this man, Pharaoh's man, Joseph. They didn't know it was Joseph. They didn't know it was his brother. I'll cast myself at his feet as a surety. And I'll take his place, and whatever was going to come to Benjamin, let it fall on me. But let Benjamin go free. Now, I have told you through the nearly 30 years I've been your pastor, when it comes to studying the Scriptures, particularly subjects and ideas and concepts that are set forth like this idea of a surety, we had one of the major rules of interpreting this idea of a surety, it falls under this thing of the law of first mention. In other words, to state that rule as simply as I can, I got it written down here, where we find the first usage of a particular word or concept in the Scripture, every other usage of that word or that concept through the entirety of Scripture is but a clearer revelation of the same fundamental principle or doctrine. One of the best or most prime examples that I can give you from the Scriptures is the word worship. The word worship, it appears in the Scriptures for the first time. You know where it appears? It's in Genesis chapter 22. And it's in that story of Abraham and his son Isaac going up on the mountain to make a sacrifice, to offer up Isaac. And they come there to that mountain, and they see the mount off after 3 days' journey. And Abraham stops, and he unloads his ass of all that's on it, puts the wood on the boy's back, and he takes the fire, and they begin to make their trek up. Before he goes up, he looks at them, and he says to those young men who had went with him, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we'll worship, and we'll come to you again. So if we want to know what worship is, how do we gather what worship is? Three things were required. You heard this a dozen times. What's the three things? First thing you got to have, you got to have a priest. Who was the priest? Abraham. Second thing you got to have, what do you got to have? You got to have an altar. When he got up on that mountain, first thing he did is he took 12 stones and erected them and built an altar. What's the third thing you got to have for true worship to transpire? You got to have a sacrifice. Who was the sacrifice? Isaac. Right? His only begotten son. So for us to worship here this morning, what have we got to have? We got to have a high priest, do we not? Thank God we don't just have a high priest. What do we got? We got a great high priest who's passed into the heavens itself. We got to have, secondly, what? An altar. Who is Christ is our altar. Paul said to those in Hebrews, we have an altar to eat at that those of the world are not worthy, nor can they participate in. And thirdly, we got to have a sacrifice. What's the sacrifice? Christ is our sacrifice. He's our Redeemer. So every time you see the word worship through the rest of the Scriptures, what do you have to read into it? Three things necessary to worship. And it's the same thing with this idea of a surety. Whatever surety means here in Genesis chapter 43, verse 9, it has to be applied consistently to our text and to every other occurrence of that word throughout the Scriptures. It's absolutely essential. So let's apply that principle to this text this morning. In Psalm 119, verse 122. Who's the author of this? King David was. Right? And King David had everything this world could possibly afford. It's amazing what this man had. I know what his son Solomon had after him. I can't remember exactly. I was reading Pam 8. He showed his kingdom one time to the Queen of Sheba, and it took like 144 days for him to show it. And she was just overwhelmed with the wealth that Solomon had. Well, I tell you what, everything Solomon had, his father David had it before him. So he had everything this world could ever possibly afford him. Yet in this longest of the Psalms, the 119th Psalm, a song that sets forth the magnificence of God's Word over and above every single solitary thing in this world, David declares in our text this morning that he desires and he will settle for no less than what? God be my surety. That's his desire. Notice his word. Be a surety for thy servant. Not for the world. Not for anybody else. Lord, be a surety for who? Your servant. A king. Addressing the true and living God and say, be a surety. Stand in my place. Be my representative. Be my redeemer. Be my salvation for this your servant. See, David doesn't consider himself or anything he had or could do as being effective surety or pledge when it comes to God's holy law and justice. He didn't say, I'll be my own surety. He didn't say, I'll work out my own salvation. When you think about it, David in his own person, what was he? Based on his character and his conduct. Oh, he was the king of Israel. Yes, he was the king of Israel. But what else was he? He was a murderer, was he not? He was an adulterer, was he not? And this is the thing. It's bad. We seem to miss these things. Everybody wants to zero in on the adultery and the murder. But you know what messed him up? God had told him, don't you ever put your confidence in man or in horses. Right? Don't you measure your strength by what your army's like. And David was sitting around in another one of those times where he should have been busy serving the Lord as God's king over his people Israel. And he gets there to sit and he tells his servant, Jonathan, you go out and you number my horses and my men. Tell me how much I got. And he begged him. It wasn't Jonathan. Jonathan was dead then, I think. I don't remember exactly. I have to go back and look at that. That's off my notes now. But he begged him. He said, don't do this thing. Don't you do it. And David got infuriated with him. He said, you go number my horses and my men. And he did it. And for that cause, I tell you what, our Lord was wroth with this man, David. Why? Get this. don't put your confidence in a man. Huh? In anything. That's a little side note to what's fixing to happen on November the 8th. Don't put your confidence in any man. Our God is in the heavens, is He not? And whatsoever He pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and all the deep places. It's His will. His purpose. So David, being all these things, a murderer, an adulterer, one who blatantly disobeyed God's revealed will by God, based on God's testimony, to never put his trust in men, he numbered Israel. So like that thief on the cross, what's he doing? He's pleading for mercy. God be merciful. He wasn't pleading his personal character, nor his personal conduct as anything that would make him worthy before God. In another place, David cried out this in his distress, "Lord, if you mark my iniquities, if you charge me with what I have done, oh Lord, who can stand?" Knowing himself to be a surety and knowing by God's grace, God's hatred and condemnation of all sin in all men without exception, David cried out, "God, be surety. Stand in my place and bear my penalty for thy servant." David cried out in another place. You got to remember the law first mentioned here. Be a surety. Stand in my place. Here's how David expressed it. You know, he said, "Lord, if you mark my iniquities, who can stand?" What did he say next? Verse 4, "There is forgiveness with thee." And it's important. How do you get forgiveness? Not based on your faith. Not based on your reformation. It's not based on your perseverance. Forgiveness has but one cost, does it not? But one price. The precious blood of the Lamb. "There's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared." See, here's the thing. God's eternal, is He not? Having no beginning and no ending. And this God who is without beginning and without ending demands from people, sinners, in order to stand in His presence, what has to happen? Somehow we have to have eternal satisfaction to God's law and God's justice for our sins. But we got a problem. Man by nature is not infinite. Man by nature is finite in his character. Therefore, being finite, we cannot offer to God infinite, eternal satisfaction to God's law and justice by what we do or by what we do not do. Do you see that? If I could be the holiest man that has ever walked on this planet, and I'm far from it, and you are too. If from the time I was born, David, you think about it, if from the time, can you envision it? From the time I was born until the time I take my last breath, I never committed one sin. When I died, would it do me any good? Huh? Could it satisfy eternity? That's finite. Say I lived to 80 years old. That's 80 years of sinless perfection. But folks, it's got to go back. And it's got to go forward. As eternal as the God with whom we deal with. So David's appeal and our appeal is to the very character of God, asking Him, "God, You Yourself, You must be satisfaction for me." Remember what Abraham said to his son? Abraham's son Isaac asked the question, said, "Daddy, I got the wood, you got the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" And I tell you what, Abraham's words were prophetic, were they not? "The Lord will provide Himself a sacrifice." You see that? Isaiah put it like this, "I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my name's sake." Who did it? Jehovah, the true and living God. There's a line in that song we sang just a few moments ago. That's why I sung it, that expresses David's desires. This is an amazing word. Thy cross, not mine, O Christ, has borne the awful load of sins that none in heaven or earth. There's folks on this planet think they can bear their own sin. Of none, not the angels, not the holiest person you can could bear on earth, but who could bear? But God. To whom say thee? Why? Because you're the only one that can bear it. Who canst alone for sin atone? Lord, shall I flee? That's my hope. Is it not yours? I'm a sinner by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice. I flee to Christ. See, it took God Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to stand as a surety of His people. And like David said, all God's elect can't and they won't settle for anything less than what? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there are none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Why, you the only satisfaction I want, and you the only satisfaction that I need, and the only satisfaction that can accomplish this eternal task. And knowing his desire, look at this next idea of a surety. He says, Lord, be a surety for thy servant. What's a surety? Do you know? I hope you know. After all these years, I hope I've taught you. Haven't done anything else. I hope I've been able to share this with you. Keep in mind that law first mentioned. A surety is a person who takes responsibility for another's performance of a task or an undertaking. That's what a surety is. For example, if I have a lawyer and I go to court, what does a lawyer do? He represents me, right? And he, in court, a surety would be the one who would not just represent me, but he would bear the payment of the penalty that was required for me. So Judah was saying, remember back over in that, Judah was saying to his father, as a type and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pledge myself to go to Egypt and bring all my brethren, Simeon, Benjamin, all my brethren, back before the face of my father. Do you see the similarity between Judah and what he's promising for his brethren? And he's not promising to bring anybody back from Egypt. He says, I'm standing as a surety for my brethren, my father's children, those chosen in everlasting covenant of grace. And God, our Lord Jesus Christ, stood as our surety from eternity, as a head and representative of the entire election of God's grace. And he pledged himself as the payment for the vast debt of our sin and promised to pay it to the nth degree. But here's the thing. Even though the debt was not Christ, actually, Christ bore our debt fully, and He bore it completely as our surety. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In that verse in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, we see that the surety came forth for the Father, standing in the sinner's place under the law, to fulfill the law that we had broken, paid the debt by shedding His blood. In other words, Christ gave His life a ransom for many, for all those whom He represented. And the price of our redemption was what? His blood. Nothing more, nothing less. One old author put it this way. He said, the offended died to set the offender free. Christ became a surety and is the head and representative of all God's people and their sins. His people, not the world. Those chosen by God the Father in everlasting covenant of grace, He bore their sins and their curse alone. Who His own self bare our sins in His body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. But here's the last thing. Christ is indeed our surety. But listen, He's our surety for good. I love the way David stated it. Be surety for thy servant for good. For good. If Christ is our surety, bore our curse, and He pleads our cause as our advocate, we have an advocate with the Father, we have a paraclete, we have a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, righteousness. And He represents us before the Father as our great high priest, made a priest forever after the order of an endless life, enabling all those who He's a surety for to eternally live and reign. Yeah, it's just reasonable and rational to conclude that Christ answered David's prayer here. Be a surety for thy servant for good. We also reasonably consider this. He answered Job's prayer. Listen to this. Job 17, verse 3, Job says this. Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? And I tell you something, He also answered Hezekiah's prayer. Remember when Hezekiah was dying and he turned to the wall and prayed to the Lord to be merciful and gracious to him? At the end of that prayer in Isaiah 38, verse 14, he says, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. And I had never got this. Undertake for me. And you know what that word undertake is? The same Hebrew word that's translated surety in our text and surety in Genesis chapter 43, verse 9. Do thou undertake for me. Paul put it like this. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, you hear me? He will perform it. How long? As long as you keep on keeping on. No, he will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't it comforting to know he'll never leave you nor forsake you? And you think about it, he won't leave us in the devil's hands. I thank God that he won't leave me in my own hands. And I tell you, listen to me, he won't leave us under the powers of our lust or indwelling sins. Christ will be our surety for good, will he not? Didn't our Lord Jesus Christ as our surety in the shadow of that awful hour that he was about to go to that cross and suffer and bleed and die, didn't he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood on that ground in Gethsemane? And didn't our Lord Jesus cry out under that dreadful weight of imputed sin? And didn't God the Father make his holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner's son, well-beloved son, an offering for sin? Answered all three of those questions is what? Yes, 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 1,000 times yes. That being the case, do you think for one second, that those who make up his redeemed inheritance won't be supplied out of Christ's riches with all the graces necessary to continue in this warfare in which they are called to in this present evil world? If when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let me say this and I'll close. The suretyship engagement of our Lord Jesus Christ and the full payment of our debt by Him It has to always be our one plea to our Father. Not unto us. Not unto us, but unto Thee, brother, that was all the glory and honor, worlds without end. And when we come to Him, at all times and in every circumstance, we can come with a humble boldness, not doubting and not wavering, but with a free and open heart. We can come to Him, even knowing ourselves to be what we are, knowing that we feel ourselves poor, vile, wretched, and roomy, but we can still come. Matter of fact, we're commanded to come. How are we commanded to come? Come with boldness. Not brashness, but boldness. Ask you a couple of questions and we'll stop this morning. Does Satan and your conscience accuse you this morning? Maybe there's something you've done or have not done. Does your constant reminder in your heart, in your mind, and your understanding of the awareness of your remaining sinfulness bring you down all the time? You find yourself constantly crying, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Rest assured in this. Thou, Lord, be my surety for good. The only remedy for all these awful enemies is what? Christ, our surety. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives unto death. Listen to what Jude wrote, and we'll quit. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. You hear that? What's He able to do? Remember, He who begun a good work in you shall perform it until how long? To the day of Jesus Christ. And to Him that's able to keep you from falling, and listen to this language, and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's our God's joy, to present sinners in and of themselves before His glory, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in your sight. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. What a Redeemer. What a friend. What a surety. Christ, Lord, be a surety for me for good. I hope and I pray that our Lord will comfort us together in this most holy faith, especially as we go to this table, which speaks primarily of this glorious person who didn't attempt to be our surety. He is indeed our surety. Okay, let me see.